Welcome to Look Up with Pastor Mike and his wife Linda Sasso of Calvary Chapel of Eagle, a radio ministry designed to assist you in applying God's Word to your everyday life. For the next half hour, Pastor Mike and Linda will encourage you with your walk with Christ and help you look up to Jesus. If you need advice on marriage, life challenges, or relationships, call in now. It's time to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's Mike and Linda.
Well, hi, everybody. This is Pastor Mike. Welcome to Look Up. We're delighted that you've joined us. We are continuing in our journey through the book of Ephesians. Actually, we were just looking at a couple verses, and before you know it, we had to back up and get some context. Remember, what we're doing is we're looking at a series called Life-Changing Truths. Of course, there's nothing that will change your life like the Word of God. As you look at the Scriptures, look at the Word of God, your life will be changed by it. And so Linda and I really particularly enjoy helping couples work through marriage issues. We love teaching marriage classes, leading group discussions. And so a series of events led us to decide, we decided to lean towards talking about marriage in this life-changing truth journey. And so our thesis is that any marriage can work if you have two people willing to do the right thing. And so I'll remind you that any marriage can work if we have two people willing to do the right thing. Now, I've told you before that if you only have one person, you might be able to make the marriage survive, hang in there, keep doing your best. It's not going to be ideal. I know many marriages, including ours, have gone through a time when only one person was working on it and the other wanted out. And that's okay. You hang in there. If I'm describing you, if you're in a marriage where, your partner wants out, but you want to save the marriage, don't give up. Don't give up. Because we're saying that any marriage could work if you have two people willing to do the right thing, that just means it's going to be a great marriage if two people are working on it. If one person's working on it, at least you got something going there, okay? I don't necessarily like to try to run one-legged races, but but that's what you got. You got what you got, and it is what it is, and you got to try to work with that, okay? So now what we want to do is look at what is the right thing to do in your marriage. So we've been looking at verses that particularly you can apply to marriage, but I must confess, the verses we've been looking at are everyday commands for every Christian. The verse we looked at last that we're currently exploring the context is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, that says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And so that, my friend, is a instruction for every Christian. You should be seeking to do what's right. You should be seeking to walk in the Spirit. You should be seeking to make every opportunity, take advantage of every opportunity, because the days are evil. There's lots in there. But as we backed up and looked at the context, we did find some things that apply specifically to marriage. But folks, again, I'll remind you that this is how Christians should live. Okay, we are now going to break into Ephesians chapter 5, and maybe I'll do a quick review by just reading the verses before it, because you want to get a flow. But before I do that, I want Linda to give you the information how you could contact us and partake and, just communicate with us in this program.
Hello, everybody. If you would like to call and be live on the radio with us, we would love that. And that number is 208-377-3790. Again, that is 208-377-3790. If you don't want to talk live on the radio, you can always send a text message to Calvary Chapel Eagle's phone. That would be 208-891-2635. And if you're out there in Facebook Live land, go ahead, put a comment down. We keep an eye on those ones too. So where are we picking up today, Mike?
Okay, let me get the flow here, because if you look at the flow of Ephesians chapter 4 into 5, I think it'll be more fair. So where we left off, the last couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, that's shouting out, that's revolting, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so, you know, we applied this to everyday life. We also applied this to marriage. But we talked, I think we caught ourselves yesterday talking for the most part about the importance of forgiveness. If you missed yesterday's program, especially if you're on Facebook Live, you could just scroll down and look at yesterday's program, because we talked a lot about forgiveness, the importance of forgiveness, and even the repercussions, the damaging effect of holding on to bitterness, wrath, anger, these things in these two verses. There's a booklet that we've recommended called Overcoming Bitterness, and you can even do a Google search on it. I'm sure you can even download a PDF right now, and it's a great workbook if you're struggling with bitterness. I even went as far as to say that when a Christian struggles with unforgiveness and bitterness, it can cause you to have demonic problems. We talk about spiritual warfare. You know, you think about what happens when you, if you play with a Ouija board or go to a seance. You know, Christians warn you about, oh, don't do all that stuff. I'm telling you something, in all my years of Christian ministry and Christian counseling, I've seen more Christians caught in demonic strongholds from unforgiveness than anything else, okay? Unforgiveness and bitterness, it's a root that just gets inside of you. And remember, I told you the unforgiveness syndrome, you've heard this before. It's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It just hurts you. It's poisonous to you. So we're going to continue in the flow. Remember, you know, when Paul wrote this, when any of the Bible books were written, none of the chapter verses or, you know, the verses or chapter headings were in there, or the chapters themselves. And so it goes right into from verse 32 of saying to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. It goes right into saying, therefore, be imitators of God. So what's it saying? Just like God forgave you, if you want to be imitator of God, you know, you can't, there's a lot of ways you can't imitate God, folks. You know, I mean, you can't go creating universes. There's a lot of things you can't go around doing to try to imitate God. But I tell you what, one of the things that God wants us to imitate him in, and we can do it, is in forgiving one another and imitating him in love. Okay. So, and that's what it's saying here. Ephesians 5:1.
And that imitator, basically that definition is follower.
Yes.
So.
Yes. That's right. There's two different ways it could be interpreted, imitator or follower. So listen to the flow. Talking about forgiving, just like God forgave you in Christ, that says, therefore, be followers or imitators of God as dear children. Hey, you're a child of God? Act like your daddy, okay? Goes on to say, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, there's a couple more things I want to point out, and a lot of people don't do this. You've got to remember to keep the flow going. If we're told to love one another because God loves us, if we're told to forgive one another because God forgives us, if we're told to be imitators of God because that's the way he is, then it says walk in love as Christ also loved us. Okay, it's still on the theme of imitating God. The way you imitate God is you live a life of love. Remember Jesus said the greatest commandments of all time when he was asked what the greatest commandment was? He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. He says upon these two commands rest all the law and the prophets. So folks, really, I know it sounds like a broken record over and over again, I tell you this, but if we just learn to love God and love one another, we're there. We're there. That's what God's asking is, if you learn to love God and love one another, you don't have to even look at any of the commandments because you will be keeping them. Because you don't steal from somebody who you love. You don't commit adultery with someone's wife. If you love the guy, you're not going to steal his wife, right? All of these commands, every one of the Ten Commandments is based upon love, either love of God or love of man. And so I just want to encourage you to remember the greatest commandment. We move on to deeper theology, you know, but we really should never move away. We can move on, move forward, but don't move on and leave behind love. So walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet smelling aroma. Now, I don't have a whole lot to say about that incense, but what I do have to say here before we move off of verse 2 is that the way love shows itself is in sacrifice. The way love manifests itself is in self-denial and self-sacrifice. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And so in the same way, the way we demonstrate love to one another is sacrificing my will for your will. If you want to love your spouse, if you want to love your neighbor, if there's anyone you want to show love to, then give up what you want to do in order to do what they want to do, or give up your will, your preferences, your demands, your entitlements for their, you know, consideration, for what matters to them. And so that's why in here, after we're told in verse 2 to walk in love, and it says, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, because that's the ultimate picture of what love is giving of yourself. Which, by the way, let me take a little rabbit trail here, or I'll call it a spirit gust. If you want to love somebody, give them your time. You know, I mean, I think one of the greatest problems, it's, I remember way back when Focus on the Family first started, you know, we'd always hear this in the series we're going to, how important it is for parents to spend time with their kids. But it's an ongoing issue that the way to show love is to give your time. I remember one time when I was on staff at a large church in California, and I was in a hurry. I had things I wanted to do, and some lady came, and she was in need, and we had a Helps ministry. I'm sure they still have the Helps ministry there in Calvary Chapel. And so I took the lady back there and tried to let her go shopping. There's clothes on the clothes rack, and we had some food and some things I could give her. But she was going on and on telling me of all of her problems, all of her troubles, all of her bills. And I was getting nervous because I'm thinking, I'm starting to sweat. I'm thinking, I can't help you with all these things. I was starting to feel nervous, like, I could give you some clothes here, and I could give you some food from the freezer and some stuff off the shelf. But, you know, sometimes you could feel manipulated or pressured into giving. And I was feeling like, what can I do? But I just hung with her, and I just kept listening, and I prayed with her. And when I was all done, she said, thank you so much for giving me of your time. Here, I thought she was going to ask me to empty my pockets, which she'd only get $20 at the most, because that's all I usually carry. But I mean, I learned a lesson. I walked away from that very important appointment back to my busy day thinking, you know, the most valuable thing I could give someone is my time. She was thankful that I gave her my time. This woman with all these kids and all these bills and all these problems and all these woes and all these medical bills and medical problems, and I felt so overwhelmed. I can't fix this. Well, you know what, folks? Let me speak to husbands and wives and every Christian. You don't have to fix the problems of the people around you. Just give them your time, give them your attention, and you're giving them your love. It's a really big lesson. The Lord really opened my eyes with that. How important it is to just give your time to somebody, and that lady, instead of saying, well, gee, you're not a lot of help. You didn't help offer to pay my bills or offer any money. I didn't give her any money, but I actually got a thank you because I gave her my time. So listen, big important lesson to learn, that you can show great love to someone by giving them your time. And that also reminds me that the most valuable thing we own is our time. The most valuable thing we have is our time. And if you give it freely, it makes a big difference. Now, we do have a caller, and I'm glad to say we have Susan from Meridian. Susan, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
All right. Well, Susan, thanks for calling in. Do you have a question or comment for us?
No, I had a question. You're talking about forgiveness, so yeah. I had a question about that. I'm sure. Wondering if, so forgiving someone, does that mean you have to stay, like, in a relationship? You know, when they've been unfaithful to you?
I'm so glad you called, Susan, because that's an important question. So I assume you've got a husband who committed adultery?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
No. Let me just say no, and then let me go into detail and explain something. If there's somebody who you know who broke into your house and stole some money from you. I think it's important to learn to forgive them. It doesn't mean you're going to let them back in your house. If somebody hurts you or steals from you or does damage to you, I think unforgiveness just hurts us. So, Susan, first I'd say you need to learn to forgive because it takes the poison out of your system. It's for you. You know, it's not so that he gets carte blanche that he could go back to living how he wants to live. But when somebody is unfaithful, he has broken the marriage vows. Now, I would hope that maybe there would be, I don't know his story, and I'm sure there's a long story behind this, right?
Yeah.
So when there's adultery in a relationship, in a marriage, you have full rights to divorce him and say it's over. But because of God's love and forgiveness, sometimes I've seen couples survive this and even get back together and work their marriage out, but you are not obligated to do that. I think the only thing you're obligated to do is learn to forgive him for your own sake so that you could live without bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. Does that help?
Yeah, that helps. Yeah, I forgave. I mean, you know, I forgave him. He's there at the house and everything, but for some reason I can't love him like I used to and I want to, kind of.
Okay, so you're still together. Okay, yeah. Are you, it's your plan to stay married to him?
I'm not sure because I don't feel like, you know, we're really connected like we used to be, and we're not, you know, intimate anymore.
Right, right.
Since he gone back.
Well, there's been a big damage, big scar. You know, I'm sure you're walking with a limp from this. I would strongly recommend you get some counseling. Is he open for counseling?
Maybe. We really haven't talked about that.
Are you a member of a church?
Yes.
Does your church offer counseling?
Yes.
Okay. It's something to consider because there could be things that come out under a good counselor who's going to use the Bible, biblical counselor, not psychology. And there's a lot of weird psychobabble stuff out there, okay? But there are people who will just tell you to divorce up front without even listening to the story. And that's why I wanted to go a little further than just saying, no, you don't have to let him back in your life. But listen, if he's still in your house and you're still working on a marriage, you do have to make a decision here. Do I want to live the rest of my life with a man I'm ignoring and closing my heart to? And obviously, when you're closing your heart to him and refusing any intimacy, there's still some kind of issues going on in your heart of bitterness. Isn't that true?
Yeah, that could be.
So, you know, you don't want to live the rest of your life like that. You either need to get this fixed so that you guys can have a happy marriage, and he needs to fully repent and never go back to that that habit again. And you know, move forward. But I'm going to tell you something, Susan. I'm really glad you called because that's a really important question. And the problem is if you remained, you know, with him the rest of your life and say, okay, I forgive him, and never have any kind of intimacy and never have any kind of relationship and hold your heart against him. And it's like, that's not a marriage, Susan. That's not God's plan for a marriage. You know, my wife and I have been through a lot of hurdles. We've never had to deal with infidelity, unfaithfulness, but we've dealt with a lot of hurdles. And in every one, we've learned to forgive and move forward. And I'm telling you something, we've been married 44 years now, and we're so glad we worked through those issues because now we are best of friends. There's no one we'd rather spend time with. There's no one we'd rather go on vacation with. Matter of fact, we try to make sure nobody else comes with us. we enjoy our lives together. And that's what I wish for you, Susan, is that you could get to the place where you could actually have a good marriage. But you're not sure that's what you want. Is that right?
Yeah, I'm not sure. But I see couples and you know that are older, you know, and I'm thinking, well, that's the kind of relationship I want, you know?
Right.
You know, so
right.
I see them where they're happy and they're together and they're, you know, but, you know, I'm not there. So it's like you say, maybe a little counseling would help.
Yeah, because you do have to make a decision. Do I want to move forward with this or don't want a divorce or what? Because it's a horrible situation just to keep it the way it is.
Well, the question too, Susan, would be is, has he totally repented and turned away from this, or is he still in an adulterous situation?
I'm not sure because, you know, the trust kind of, you know, I'm not sure, you know, just like really not sure because I can't trust him.
What has he told you?
He says he doesn't admit it or anything, you know, he says, no, but, you know, I know for sure, you know, that he did.
Well, see, that's one of the reasons counseling would help, because the counselor would press him on these things. It's hard for you to press him on these things.
So he's not admitting that he committed adultery in the first place?
No, he doesn't. If he does, he doesn't see anything wrong with it. Like, oh, it's okay, you know, like nothing for him.
Is he a Christian?
Yeah. He is, but he's not like really, really a believer. Like, he kind of believes what he wants. You know?
Then I'd say he's not a Christian.
Yeah, right.
Okay.
Yeah, right.
Let's not put a smoke screen on this, and let's call it what it is.
Yeah.
He sees no problem with adultery when the Bible speaks very specifically against it. And he sees no problem with that. I don't see where you're going to be able to solve your conflict unless he is going to have a change of heart. Okay. Because it's just going to happen again. If he doesn't see a problem with this, he's going to end up doing it again if he is not just continually doing it.
Right.
So, you know, maybe not divorce, but maybe sometimes we recommend to people a legal separation. Because sometimes if they're still in the home and everything seems like it's going fine, they're not feeling a consequence for
their sin.
There's
no need to change.
There's no need to change, yeah. So sometimes we recommend a legal separation to let them feel, wait, you could lose me over this, and this is what it's going to feel like. I'm going to be gone from your life. Now, he may like that idea, and if he does because he wants to live a sinful lifestyle, then allow him to be the one to file the divorce.
Okay.
You know, then you're not on shaky ground either way. But that is a very hard situation, Susan, that you have someone who wants to call himself a Christian but refuses to live for Christ, refuses to admit sin is sin, and sees nothing wrong with sin. I'm sorry, I don't see that as a Christian, okay?
Yeah.
He may have said a prayer somewhere or went into a church one day, but that is not a guarantee. That is not what the Bible says a Christian is. Christian dies to themselves. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Hey, adultery is one of those big ones. We know that one. That one's really out there. That's not one of the little ones, you know.
Yeah.
That's one of the biggies. And if he doesn't see anything wrong with it, then his heart is not agreeing with Christ's heart. So my doubt would be if he's even really a Christian.
Yeah, so Susan, here's the thing. You just can't leave things the way they are. It's not a good thing the way it is. And I would say, though Linda's mentioned separation, I think that's not even the first step. I think your first step is get some counseling and someone, a third party, go to your pastor, somebody who is a godly person who's going to use the scripture and help you sort out the thing. Does your husband go to church?
He does, but I think he's not really paying attention. You know, it's just, you know, like he goes once in a while, you know.
Yeah. Well, one of the reasons I ask is because if he knows the pastor and the pastor knows him, at least there's some relationship to build on. I really believe that the first step is to have a talk with a third party, and particularly, I would say, preferably a pastor or a godly counselor who will say, okay, then what's going on here? You can't just leave it as it is. You can't just keep living like this, Susan, and it's a miserable existence. Either get it fixed or help this guy realize, you know what, buddy, you don't want to be married to me, so why don't you just go on and go after your girlfriend, because I'm not going to put up with this, you know?
Yeah.
Just don't leave it. Don't stay in limbo for the next 30, 40, 50 years holding course in this purgatory. It's just not a good, that's not God's will. So force it to a decision whether to move forward or backward, and I think the person who would help you most would be your pastor, with some godly counsel, and you know, let them know I'm requiring this. I'm asking that you come to counseling with me because I cannot continue on the way things are right now. I mean, make it an important, imperative kind of thing that it's not optional. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So
that's good.
Okay, now I know I'm saying all this, but I don't know your husband. I don't know what his response will be. But we're going to be praying for you, Susan. I hear the music. The time is up.
All right.
Susan,
get a
third party that you trust. Lord bless you. Thanks for calling. All right, folks. Thanks for listening. That's all we have for today. Bye-bye.
If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel of Eagle, just go to the website at cceagle.org. Be sure and join Pastor Mike every Saturday at 8 p.m. and on Sundays at 8 a.m. for his radio show, It's All About Jesus. If we ran out of time and you didn't get a chance to call in, you can send your questions to lookup@cceagle.org. And may the Lord richly bless you as you continue to look up to Jesus. Look forward.